17, Peter concluded that a Christian should be willing to suffer unjustly without any cause. And then he gives the example, that is 18 to 22. We didn't go there, we'll go there. Then here he comes to the another conclusion. Therefore, since Christ suffered. So taking the example of Christ, he says Christians must be willing to suffer. Even in chapter 2 also he took the example of Christ as his example, willingness to suffer without any cause. That is in chapter 2, verse 21 onwards. So this is the second time Peter takes up the sufferings of Christ as a pattern for us. Now here he says, if we will have that same attitude, that mind of Christ, what is that mind? Ready to suffer without any cause. Willing to face attack. Peter says, not only that attitude is a pattern, it's also an armor. Now, armor means, we understand, we are in a battlefield. We see that in Ephesians chapter 6. We have to fight. Fight with whom? Not with flesh and blood. Fight with principalities, powers. What is that? How is the reference there? Of the air. Ephesians chapter 6 verse 11 onwards, writer says, 12, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, against principalities, against powers, against the rulers, the darkness of this age, against spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. Then writer gives the armor, the whole armor of God. That's a classic portion we need to study, that, you know, when we study the spiritual warfare of a Christian, we all go to Ephesians chapter 6. We have to take up those armor. Then in Romans 13:2, Paul speaks about the armor of light. And also in 2 Corinthians 6:7, he speaks about the weapons of righteousness. Now here Peter says, here is one more armor. What is that? The mind of Christ. Having the attitude of Christ. Having the same mind that Christ had. We see that in Philippians 2:5, Apostle Paul says to Philippians, you must have the same mind which was also in Christ. But Paul doesn't say that it's an armor, but here Peter says it is an armor. That means if we are willing to suffer, according to Peter, we can win over this battle. Which battle? Spiritual warfare. We are in a warfare spiritually, we are facing a battle. We are in a battlefield. In order to win there, according to Peter, what kind of armor we should have? The attitude of Christ. That is to suffer without any cause. But before I go further, you know, I'll come there. My intention was to skip that 18 to 22 because I thought it may be a repetition. So my intention was to take from here only. But when I began to study, you know, there is something more. Where? In 18-22. Because we should not just see that Christ suffering as a pattern. Now that's what Apostle Peter says here. Christ suffering is a pattern. It's an example. But we should not say, or we should not think Christ suffering is just a pattern. Now, there are sometimes people will say, every good people are being attacked. Mahatma Gandhi was attacked, or George Washington was attacked, and Jesus Christ also was attacked. And we also, when we do good, we also would be attacked. So what we do, people do, they compare the sufferings of Gandhi with Christ, or sufferings of a leader with Christ. Can we do that? Christ's suffering is not just an example. It has something more. So that's what Apostle Peter says there. Even though his intention is to come to that exemplary value, now he is, you know, writing that the efficacy or the effectiveness or the spiritual value of it. You see, we see a lot of things there. We have, I won't go into the details, but I'll just, you know, go through those verses again. No, not again. We didn't go there actually. Again means I'm coming back actually in the scripture portion. Now 18. You see, many things are found there about the Christ's sufferings. The sufferings of Christ, an example, an armor, okay? The uniqueness of Christ's suffering. See the first one. Very clearly written, for Christ also suffered once for sins. For sins. It is, we all know Christ, he had no sin. He had to suffer without any cause. He knew no sin. He did no sin, that we know very well. Then why should he suffer? He said, for sins. Whose sins? Our sins. He suffered as an atoning sacrifice or a propitiation. We see that in 1 John chapter 2 verse 2 and 4, 10 we read that the Lord Jesus Christ suffered as a propitiation. He died in satisfying the demands of God. He died in satisfying the righteousness of God in order to find forgiveness for sins he had to suffer. So his sufferings was atoning suffering. Secondly, verse 18 again, the same verse. Just for the unjust. Just for the unjust. He was just, but he suffered as a substitute, taking our place as a substitute. He died or he suffered, and it was substitutionary. Then thirdly, we see in verse 18 itself, what is that? It was intense suffering. You see, verse 18 again, the same verse. Being put to death. Being put to death means? See, his suffering, we have seen it earlier also. Most terrible kind of suffering. They have done all kinds of suffering. And even to the extreme level. There's nothing more they could do. Till he died. He suffered to the extreme limit. He died. Even unto death, he had to face suffering. See, in the book of, we all know it very well, in Gospel writers narrate how much suffering he had to go through, how the Lord Jesus Christ was caught in an evening, and with it that night itself was taken to three courts, tried there, by morning, Pilate gave him up to into the hands of the Jewish people to be crucified. He was scourged. And he was spat upon. He was, physically, mentally, he had to face all kinds of agony until he died on the cross of Calvary. Crucifixion, we know that. It was the most painful type of execution. No Roman citizen would be crucified. And the Lord Jesus Christ, he died to the extreme limit. Now, fourth one. About the sufferings of Christ. We understand that. Verse 18 again. Triumphant suffering is the end of verse 18. But made alive by God. Made alive by God. Christ's suffering, it was not the end. He was not a martyr. He was not a victim. But we see that made alive by the Spirit. Quickened him. The Spirit Father raised him from the dead. And in verse 22 we read that not only Father raised him from the dead, who has gone into heaven and is at the right hand of God. Angels and authorities and powers having been made subject to him. And God has exalted him. And everything is under him. and he is at the right hand of the Father and in heaven. So that was a triumphant suffering. He is not a victim. Christ is not a victim. And fifth one, Peter says, again in the same verse 18, it was an efficacious suffering. You see, that 18 again, that he might bring us to God. That he might bring us to God. Christ suffered with a purpose. And it has an effect. It has some value. And in his sufferings, he had some goal. And what is that? What are those goals? Number one is to bring us to God. That we may be able to come without any hindrance to God's presence. Free access to God. And we may be able to come to him. To God the Father. To share our burden. To his throne of grace. And the Lord has opened a way for us. That is the first thing, according to Peter. Then, again in verse 18, one more thing is there. We read there, perpetual validity. See that we find from verse 18, once for sins means the Lord has to suffer only once. That suffering has eternal value, perpetual value, value forever. We know that there are many millions of animals were slaughtered in the Old Testament. They sacrificed offerings after offerings. But the Lord Jesus Christ, his suffering, its effect is once for all. Read those things in Hebrews 7, 9, 10. It has perpetual value. And he completed his work and he is at the right hand of the Father. Sitting there, he declared that it is finished and he has completed his job. And thirdly, in 21 we read that saves us. So Christ's suffering, it is atoning and it is substitutionary, intense suffering and triumphant suffering, efficacious suffering, giving us access to God. It has eternal validity and saves us. You see verse 21. Not 21 we read about saves us. Now you must notice that 19 onwards, 19 to 21, when we read carefully, you know, we need to read carefully because we have there one of the most confusing passages of New Testament. You see carefully there, we read there, by whom also he went and preached to the spirits in prison. Okay. Who formerly were disobedient when once the divine long-suffering waited in the days of Noah while the ark was being prepared in which a few, that is eight souls, were saved through water. Now listen carefully. And you need to notice that carefully. See, many Christians and many Bible teachers, they say, and even when we read also, we also may feel that Christ was died, crucified, he died. Before resurrection, in between his death and resurrection, Christ went to the Hades, where the souls or the spirits who were disobedient during the time of Noah were kept there. And Christ went and preached to them, declared there, I am alive, I am going to punish you. And there are some teachers, they say, he not only declared his resurrection, his life, that he is alive, he preached to them, now you can believe me and you can be saved. He was giving a second chance to them. So they say that between the death of Christ and resurrection, Christ in spirit went to Hades and to those spirits who were imprisoned there. That means they were getting one more chance to get saved. Or some are saying that means he was declared to the evil world, I am alive, I am going to punish evil. Now is it right? When you read, you know, we feel it is right. Because that is the way we read there, by whom he went and preached to the spirits in prison. A little confusion is there. We don't know why Peter, you know, wrote those words to confuse us. But we need to understand in the light of the entire revelation. Entire revelation means the whole scripture. Now here we have preaching, you know, the preaching. Who preached? Just see carefully again. By whom? By whom means? By the Spirit of God. The Spirit that quickened Christ from death. And by that Spirit, he went and preached to spirits in prison. Now we need to understand about the preaching of Christ. See, maybe two verses we shall read. Mark 16 verse 20. You see, Mark 16 verse 20. We read there, they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them. The Lord working with them. That means, apostles, after the resurrection, even ascension, apostles were preaching the gospel. And Mark says, the Lord Jesus Christ was preaching along with them. So Christ was preaching through the apostles. Now one more verse, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 16. See Ephesians chapter 2, verse 16 onwards, we read there. And that he might reconcile both to God in one body through the cross, thereby putting to death the enemy. The enmity. 17. He came and preached peace to you. To you means who? Ephesian Christians. See, Paul says, Christ came to you and preached peace to you. You who were afar off. Now, how is it possible? That means, the Lord Jesus Christ, according to Paul, preached to the Ephesian Christians when Paul or the other apostles were preaching. So that means we have these two references where we read that Christ preached through the apostles. Through the apostles. We can understand in the same manner Christ preached through Noah. Christ, when Noah was preaching, as the preacher of righteousness, it was through the Spirit of Christ. It was Christ preaching through Noah. That's the way we can understand. So that they will be saved. But Peter says, the people of that time, they did not listen to Noah, and they rebelled, they were disobedient, and here we read that they are imprisoned, chained today. Peter doesn't say actually, we can't even imagine also Christ, just like a child, after resurrection, not even after resurrection, before resurrection, going to Hades and challenging them, the evil spirit. Evil spirits know him anyway. I can't understand the Lord will go and challenge Pilate or the evil spirits. See, I am alive here. But Apostle Peter says this, it was through Noah, the Lord Jesus Christ preached to them. But they were disobedient. They did not believe. And now they are imprisoned and they are kept for eternal punishment. Now one more thing is there. one more confusing passage is there, or a reference is there. Again, you see the end of verse 20. Yeah, verse 20, who formerly were disobedient, when once the divine long-suffering waited, that was the time Noah preached. God was patiently waiting, okay? In the days of Noah, while the ark was being prepared, in which a few, that is, 8 souls were saved through water. Now, then, Peter says, there is also an antitype which now saves us, baptism. Now, what does it mean? So, from here, there are many people, they teach that that means baptism can save us. It is through baptism one shall be saved. And the above reference from there, people, especially Catholics, they say, people who will go, they die, they will get a second chance. Here is the reference. And here, baptism saves us. Is it correct? Now, Peter says, this is also an antitype. For what? Antitype which now saves us. Baptism. Which is this righteousness? Now Peter speaks about the salvation of Noah and family. Noah and family saved through water. The Lord saved them through the waters. Water was falling upon the ark. They were floating on that water. But they were safe inside the ark. Now, there are many lessons we can study about the ark of Noah. I'm not going there. But Peter says they were saved through the water. That is a type to this baptism. And which baptism? What is that baptism? Salvation of Noah and family through water, is a type, is a shadow, is a picture. Picture, it is true. But to which baptism? That is the question. See, in the New Testament, we have at least three main baptisms. Three main baptisms are there. In Luke's Gospel 12:50, we read about the baptism of the cross. The Lord says, I have a baptism. Maybe we shall read that. Luke's Gospel 12 verse 50. Luke's Gospel 12 verse 50. We read there. My reference is wrong, I think. See, the Lord says, one place, I have a baptism. Is it correct? Luke's Gospel 12:50. You suppose... Oh, it is... Okay, correct. I'm sorry. I made the mistake. But I have a baptism to be baptized. Okay? Now that baptism, which is that baptism? We know that, baptism, he refers to death, the crucifixion. It's a baptism. We see in Psalm 42:7, the Lord, that's the, we read that the Lord says, Psalm 42 verse 7, we read, deep calls unto deep at the noise of your waterfalls. All your waves and billows have gone over me. The Lord's death was a baptism. He was immersed in the wrath of God. And we read there, all your waves and billows have gone over me. So Christ's death was a baptism. Now second baptism is, that's very familiar, we know that. 1 Corinthians 12:13. The baptism of the Holy Spirit. And that takes place when? When does it take place? That's again, Day of Pentecost. That's correct, historically speaking. When we accept the Lord Jesus Christ, we come into that blessing also. So that has to do with, we have been incorporated into the body of Christ. The formation of the church. The body of Christ. Death of Christ is a baptism. And the second baptism is the formation of the body of Christ, the church, and individually we are united together into the body of Christ. And third one is Romans 6:4 and many other references, believers baptism, water baptism. That takes place when we... Now, first one is the real baptism. The real baptism. That is the death of Christ. That is reality. And second one is the result of that real baptism. The result. We identify ourselves in his death, burial, resurrection. All those things take place in the second section. When we accept the Lord Jesus Christ, we are joined together to the church. And the third thing is, third baptism is the representation. It's only a symbol. Now, I can't say, I should not say only, because we can't minimize the importance of it. It's a sign. It's an outward sign of the reality that I have experienced death, burial, resurrection, identified myself with the death, burial, resurrection of Christ. Now the question is, which is the baptism that can save us? Now Peter says, now chai which now saves baptism. In bracket he says, not the removal of the filth of the flesh. Now that he speaks of the ceremonial baptism that is prevailing among the Jewish people. It's not the Jewish baptism. Then which is that baptism among the three that can save us? Not water baptism. Not the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It is the baptism of the Lord Jesus Christ. It is the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ that can save us. That can save us from the penalty of sin. That can save us from the eternal hellfire. And that alone can give us an answer of a good conscience. The answer of a good conscience. Who can give us a good conscience? What can give us a good conscience? What can answer to the conscience that is pricking, that is questioning? The death of Christ. Christ took my sins. Christ took my penalty. So I can be forgiven. The Lord hath forgiven me. The Lord hath cleansed me. And what is the proof? Peter says, through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The resurrection proves that Christ died. God the Father accepted it. And God the Father has cleansed me, forgiven me, accepted me in the Lord Jesus Christ. So these are the benefits of the sufferings of Christ, the benefits that we get because of the sufferings of the Lord Jesus Christ. So the uniqueness of Christ's suffering, Peter says, atoning, substitutionary, indent suffering, triumphant suffering, efficacious. Access we have, perpetual validity it has, and it saves us. Now, we'll come to our original portion. Within 20 minutes I have to complete that. Now Peter says, this attitude, what is that attitude? Christ suffered. Now remember again, we should not, I am preaching today two messages actually, I know it very well. we can preach the first one in a gospel meeting, the other one in the Bible study, but we are mixing it together. Peter says, Christ's death has value in two senses. I told you that it has an value for our spiritual life, efficacious, and at the same time it is an example. Now what Peter says, when we have that example, we are willing to suffer just like the Lord Jesus Christ. We have done nothing wrong. Yet willing to suffer. It's an armor. Now the question is, what does it mean? How does it help?
Only four things are found there.
We'll go very fast.
Don't worry.
I won't take more time, even though I have taken so much time to come to one section to finish my introduction in one way.
Four things are there.
Which is the first one? Arm yourselves also with the same mind. For he who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Ceased from sin. He who has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin. Is it correct? Ceased from sin means no more sin.
Now that is the idea we get. The meaning it seems now. The one poet, it seems Peter says, the one who has suffered like the Lord Jesus Christ, without any cause, without any reason, without any wrongdoing, willingly suffered for righteousness. Those people have ceased from sin. Is it correct?
You know that verse in 1 John 1:8, Apostle John says, 1 John 1:8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So we should never imagine, we should never claim, we should never think that we will have such an occasion where I can say I have no sin. Oh, he has no sin. He has ceased from this sin. Very godly. Godly, no problem. No doubt, godly. But we can never claim that I am sinless. I will never fail. I will never fall. Then what does it mean? That means when we suffer, the result is sin will lose control over us. Sin will lose control over us. See, we have that verse in Romans, very familiar verse, Romans 6 verse, many verses are there. Romans chapter 6 verse 6, 11, 12, many verses he says, knowing this, that our old man was crucified with him, that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves of sin. Verse 7, he who has died has been freed from sin. Verse 11, likewise you also reckon yourselves to be dead, indeed to sin, but alive to God. Experience shows. See, experience shows that the more we give in to sin, the more we give in to temptation, temptation becomes stronger. We have seen, experienced, we can never satisfy our flesh. We'll demand more, more, more. But the moment we begin to say no, we feel that power of temptation is also becoming more or less. See, even the psychologists, they also say, if you want to say no to big things, you should learn to say no to small things. You understand small things means? For example, there are, like me, there are many who are interested to take coffee or tea in between. They'll be very happy to get a coffee or tea. I prefer tea. I'll be very happy. Not always. Sometimes I'll say no because of reason, but basically I like. There are many like that. But these experts, they say, if you can't say no at all, that's a failure. There is no shop. You are not at home. There is no opportunity for a tea. There is no possibility at all. But still you are craving for tea and you can't say no. That is disease. That means such a person will yield to temptation tomorrow on another occasion. If you can't say no to tea now, tomorrow you can't say no to certain other things. So I must be able to say no to simple things. I should prepare my mind, my heart, myself to say no to little things. Then I will be able to say no to higher things, big things. And this is a lesson which even psychologists, the secular people, I read in various here and there. That is the same principle in spiritual matters. When we are able to say no, see what Apostle Peter says is here. If you are a Christian, not willing to suffer. When there is a choice, suffer or commit sin. Sin means anything can be sin. Disobedience is sin. Lying is sin. Speaking, anything can be by our words, action, imagination. Anything can be a sin, disobedience. Even if we fail to believe God, trust God, it's sin. So there is a choice, suffer or commit sin. Peter says, when we choose to sin, you don't want to suffer. You will avoid suffering, but the power of sin will be more on you. But the moment I say, no, I will not do this, whatever may happen, I will stand for the word of God, I will stand for the Lord, and I will suffer. Then what happens? Peter says, the power, the control, the power of sin will be less on my life. The power of sin will lose and will be less on my life. Sin will lose control over my life. That is the first thing. When we are willing to suffer like the Lord Jesus Christ. Spiritual matter. Righteousness. Suffer for righteousness. That means we shall be able to win over sin. Or sin will lose control over us. Every time we commit sin, sin strengthens. Or the flesh is strengthened. Every time we suffer for Christ and say no to sin, the power of sin is going away. Now the second thing, verse 2. We read there that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men, but for the will of. So that is the second thing. Helps us to do God's will. For he means the one who is willing to suffer for Christ. The one who is willing to suffer for the word of God. He no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh for the lust of men. His priority will not be to live satisfying the demands of flesh. But his priority will be to fulfill the will of God. In other words, as I said here earlier, when we are free from the power of sin, we are free to fulfill the will of God. When we are free, the sin has no power over us. Sin has no control over us. We feel free to fulfill God's will. So it helps to do God's will. That is a second thing. We understand the Lord Jesus Christ, there was a choice to suffer. But the Lord said, Father, thy will be done. When we are willing to suffer, we are able to fulfill God's will. Now third thing, verse 3 and 4. We have spent enough of our past lifetime in doing the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in lewdness, lust and so on. Now what does it mean? 3 and 4. In regard to these, they think it strange that you do not run with them in the same flood of dissipation. speaking evil of you. Now what is the third thing? Helps us to helps us to redeem the time. We have spent enough time in fulfilling that lust, the desire of the fallen nature. Now we are willing to suffer. Now we don't need to spend time for these things. There are six things mentioned there which are common among the Gentiles. Six things are there. Lewdness. Lewdness means, that means unrestrained indulgence in sexual immorality. Sexual immorality one thing. Lust, very clear to understand. Satisfying our evil desire, evil appetite. Drunkenness, giving oneself over to drinks, intoxicating drinks. Revelries, you know that. Party, you know, night party like that. Revelries, yeah? And even the government is against them. Drinking parties and abominable idolatries. Now what Peter says, we have spent enough time for these things when we were unbelievers. Now we are believers. Now we are willing to suffer. Now we need to understand verse 4 also, when as a Christian, we don't go after these things, certain people, what they will say, they will speak evil about us. Our friends, our dear ones, our neighbors, they will speak evil against us. Because Peter says in regard to this, they think it's strange. What kind of man he is? Not drinking? Not coming for any entertainment? So they think it's strange, and then they will, because they don't, we don't run with them in the same flood of dissipation, speaking evil of us. When they speak evil of us, what we do? Christian? Okay, I will come today. No, I will not come. Whatever you say, whatever you do, willing to suffer. So Peter says, when we are willing to suffer, that means not only we are able to fulfill the will of God, now we will not waste our time, energy and money. We have wasted our time. Enough. We don't have enough time. We don't have sufficient time. We don't have time, any more time to waste. We need to redeem the time. Christians will not waste time in such things. There are some practical things coming to my mind, but I fear to refer it here. I fear means because 99% of India are after it. Only very few like me who are ignorant about it, not interested in it. You know it very well. Now it is going on. Spending hours and hours and hours before tea. You know it very well, I am sure you understood. Entertainment. What kind of entertainment? Oh, it's only sports. Now government is worried. But cheerleaders, yeah? Cheerleaders. I read a newspaper, I don't read that section at all, but I just go through. They are not interested in this cheerleaders. Is it sports? They say that. Believers will not go after such things, wasting our precious time. These are the people, unbelievers are going after these things. Revelries, such entertainment. Okay, so when we are willing to suffer, we are can redeem time. No, last. Fourth one. Paul, Peter says in verse 5. They will give an account to him who is ready to judge the living and the dead. Now what does it mean? They means these unbelievers. These unbelievers will have to give an account. They will have to stand before that throne of God. and their life will be examined. Then he says, for this reason, that's why, because there is a judgment, there is a day of judgment, that's why, for this reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead. Now again, confusion could be there. Gospel was preached to the dead. Is there any gospel preaching taking place for the dead people? Now the idea is, Peter says, those who are dead now. Now, I'll tell you, I'll explain. This reason, the gospel was preached also to those who are dead, that they might be judged according to men in the flesh, but live according to God in the spirit. See, the idea is this much only. Gospel was preached to everyone for this reason. Judgment is there. Because there is a day of judgment, those people who are spending in these six types of life, they have to stand before God. So God, through the apostles, preached the gospel to everyone. And those who believe, they got saved. When they got saved, what happened? They were judged according to men. Men judged them. They should die. They should not live. Because of their faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Because they accepted the Lord. Because they accepted the gospel. Men judged them. Men punished them. Men killed them. But God has raised, God has taken them to His presence. God has taken them to His presence and live according to God in the Spirit. They live. According to the people of this world, these people, they heard the gospel, they believed it, and they have punished them, killed them. They are dead. They are finished. But according to God, they live in His presence. So what is the conclusion there? What is the idea there? The idea is, there is a day of judgment. And when the time of judgment comes, and you know that unbelievers will have to stand before the white throne, and believers will have to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And these people who believe, who chose to suffer, who chose to die, will stand before the judgment seat of Christ without any fear. They will not have to stand before the white throne and to be judged, punished. So what Apostle Peter says, if we choose suffering, if you are willing to suffer unjustly, we can stand boldly at the time of judgment. So four things Peter says, in four ways, the attitude of suffering, the attitude of Christ to suffer without any reason helps us. Sin will lose control over us, and it will help us to do God's will, to help us to redeem the time, and help us to be bold at judgment. So what is the conclusion? Christ's suffering, it has an efficacious value, it has exemplary virtue, it's a pattern, it's an armor. Christ's suffering, it has value, efficacious value, saving us, taking us to the presence of God, and it has an exemplary virtue. It's an example. And by that, we can be freed from the power of sin, we can do God's will, and we can redeem time, we can be bold at the day of judgment. So we need to examine what kind of, you know, attitude we have in relation to sufferings. Now Peter writes to the suffering saints. Are you willing to suffer? Suffer for righteousness. Now that can be applied in every area, many areas of our life. Suffering, loss, shame, pain, many things. Willing to suffer for Christ. If you do that, you will be able to live a triumphant life. You will be able to fulfill the will of God in our life. So may God help us that we may have this attitude, that willingness to suffer like Christ, as an armor, that we may be able to win in this battlefield. May God's name be.